It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time that we spend together, however short or long, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would put just truths deep into our conscience, Lord, that we would be able to live rightly and not being misguided, but rather being able to have clarity of life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at, some weeks ago, we began this aspect of the armor of God. We began what it was, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then the following exhortation, put on the whole armor of God. We looked at the reasons why we needed to to be strong in the Lord. We needed to be strong in the Lord because the enemy is powerful. We needed to be strong in the Lord because to be able to stand those evil days. And you know, we have days in our life that are okay, then we have battles, but we have seasons in our life that are just evil. And you know, Paul knowing this, and you know, be strong in the Lord, and then take the armor of God, that when these evil days come, they don't catch you by surprise. You know, a lot of people just, they're just shocked when stuff happens to them and they haven't prepared themselves. And Paul, knowing that, said, take up the armor of God. Another reason was to avoid personal failure. If we don't take some action, if we're not strong in God and put on the armor, we will fail. Another one was, which is a higher reason to me, I mean, it's just the ultimate reason. I mean, we just took communion. We just took the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus. We just took the bread, which you know, talks about the body of Jesus and what he suffered. And you know what? In reality, we bear his name. Our life bears his name. People make a judgment of who Jesus is by what they see in us. And like Nietzsche said, those Christians must show me that they are redeemed before I believe in their Redeemer. And the reality is that our lives need to be strengthened, so that we will be witnesses in our community, so people will see Jesus as he really is. And the other one was to be strengthened, to give proof of the gospel. That's another reason why we should be strong in the Lord. And you know, to live rightly is difficult. And when we see someone who is succeeding, someone who can stand against the enticements and the insinuations of evil, someone who is not carried away off his feet by the popular thing, someone who stands steadfastly for truth and for everything that is worthy, we are greatly encouraged. And because of that, we want to be people that are strong. We want to be people who know God and whose lives represent that. People are able to say, man, look at that. It's like they're not moved by these temptations so easily. And the other reasons were also because of the failure of Adam. And we want to realize that we are weak in it. Now, how to be strong in the Lord practically? We looked at the fact that God has given us inner strength. God has given us his promises. God has put angels around us to protect us. So all these are things that enable us to be strong in the Lord. You know, if we know it, like I said in one Sunday, some of you guys were a bit kind of taken back, but I mean, honestly, if you're going to be captured, and if you know that you have the U.S. Army behind your back, you take a bit of comfort. And in the same way, if we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, if we know that not the U.S. Army, but the Lord of hosts has our back, then we are able to draw strength. We're able to see that even if we're one person, we're a majority with the Lord. He speaks, and he's got the power. So we're able to draw strength from these things. But, you know, when we look at things like be strong in the Lord, there is a type of mentality that sort of can come into our life and deceive us, right? And that is a confusion which the devil brings, that to be strong in the Lord means that sort of the battle is the Lord's and we do nothing, right? But we already looked that we can draw strength of the fact that the battle is his and we are part of this military operation, in a sense, that Jesus is involved in, and we're part of that, and it's not our battle, it's the Lord's. But we have to be really careful with such suggestions as let go and let God. You ever seen people in difficulties and the mentality sort of let go and let God? And that has its place. And then there's a mentality also hand it over to the Lord. You know, do you find yourself in some sin or you find yourself in a circumstance and just hand it over to the Lord. And you also have heard mentality like it is not your battle, but it is the Lord's. Or the mentality, let him do it for you. That's what he's offering to do. And the mentality, can misinterpret if we are struggling or striving and see struggling or striving as something negative in the Christian life, right? That this can be a bit of a problem because it's in a sense, sometimes the mentality is that if you're struggling or if you're striving, you must be in the flesh. And my point today is to prove to you that that is not the case. That we have the strength of God, but not for us to just sit there, right? So, there are sometimes times in our life where people are going to offer us instant victory. If we would just raise our hand, all of a sudden life will change and we will never have a struggle again. But I've raised my hand and I've walked up to the front, but I tell you what, it never meant that there was going to be no more struggle. It meant there was a change, but it meant that for the first time in my life, I was alive, and now I could walk forward. And I think there's plenty of literature that would show that the Christian life is not necessarily one where the Lord is going to battle for us. The mentality sounds good, but is it true? If it is true, why would the apostle say, put on the whole armor of God? Right, because he would say, be strong in the Lord. The Lord's going to fight the battle, and he would have left it at that. But he doesn't leave it at that. He says, now take up the whole armor of God. And that take up is an imperative. You have to do that for yourself. You have to do it for yourself. You know, I was in the army. Can you imagine if I was in the army and I just sat there? And I would say, it's the general's battle. You know what I mean? It's the general's battle. And put on your uniform. No, it's your battle, man. It's our battle as well. It's an imperative, put on. And if it is true that we have nothing to do, then the problem is that I've been trying too hard and I have to let go and let God, then it seems to me that all the exhortations in the Bible are wrong. If it's true that we're just to let go and let God, then we can literally go through our New Testament and just scrap it. Because there's exhortation after exhortation, not that God needs to take the action, but that he's given us the ability to take the action. So I just want to go through the scriptures. What are these exhortations? What are the things that contradict sort of the let go and let God mentality? And let's turn together to James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll turn to this one, and then we'll skip the next one, then we'll turn to the next one. But it says this. Notice that it says, therefore, submit to God. Notice, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice that you have to resist him. James doesn't say let go and let God, or even to look to the Lord. He says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now you know the difference between I can resist when nothing's going on. But you get pushing on me and you tell me to resist and all of a sudden my veins start popping out, you know what I mean? And there's exertion from the inside. And the reality is that there's got to be action. The parallel passage in 1 Peter 5, you don't have to turn there, 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. Resist them steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here are exhortations to watch with care and the energy that we have. So we're not just to sort of say, well, the battle's the Lord and I'm not going to have any cares. The exhortation is actually to be watchful and to resist. I had a guy at church here once whom, not a Christian, and, you know, he came and I was okay with him coming until he began to pass out a book that was not picture, but it was a pornographic book just written and it was being passed around. And I had words with them, and then I had words from the pulpit as well, generally. And the guy came up to me one day, and he says, there's one thing, there's just one thing. I mean, I would love to become a Christian, but there's one thing I just can't resist, and that is temptation. That's the point. And I can understand with someone that is not a Christian, but see, the Christian is God has given him the power to resist, to put up a fight. And you know, when everything's going well, it's okay, but I know what it's like because these temptations of the devil, they're not continuous. It's like they're seasonal sometimes, you know? Sometimes they just come and then they wane off and then all of a sudden it's like a flood. And it's during that flood that we need to exert mental energy and physical energy and heart energy to resist the attacks of the devil. Notice that Paul writes about temptations arising in the flesh. And this is a verse that is very dear to me, Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now notice, it is by the Spirit, but notice that you have to do it. Notice, and you do it through the Spirit. It isn't done for you. It is not leave it to the Lord. It is not look to Him. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And the reality is that God begins to work in us, and He expects us to work out that work that He works in us. I remember reading this verse. I mean, in London, I just had floods of you know when you're like flooded by your own sin. I don't know if you ever felt this way, but like you're up to here, and you just think like, man, and you're trying, and I remember reading that verse and just seeing the beautiful balance. Yeah, it is by the Spirit, but it takes some action on my part. I have to take precautions. And it's said like this, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do. He doesn't say God's working in you to will and to do, so just leave it to Him. He actually says, work out what He's working in. Seek God's work and man's work, hand in hand. It's an exhortation to the individual. Now look what Paul says to Timothy, one exhortation after another. If you take the second letter to Timothy, and I'm just going to read to you some of them, and we'll focus on one, but he didn't tell him, just look to the Lord. He had told him, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. You know, he tells him, be strong in the God's grace. But he didn't say, be strong in the grace of God, and then just say, and you'll be okay. He gave him some very practical things to do. He says, share in the suffering for the gospel, verse 1:8. 1:13, follow the pattern of sound words. 1:14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. 2:1, You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2:2, entrust to faithful men. 2:7, think over what I say. 2:8, remember Jesus Christ. 2:15, do your best to present yourself approved. 2:16, but avoid irreverent babble. 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. 2:22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord. 2:23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. 3:1, but understand. 3:5, avoid such people. 3:14, but as for you, continue. Chapter 4, preach, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do, fulfill, do your best. Every one of those is an exhortation. It's an imperative, not something that God would do, but something that God had done in Timothy and that he had to do for himself now. The letters are full of this. And the reality is that the Ephesians were a people who had in their church habitual liars, had in their church thieves, had in their church adulterers, fornicators. And the Apostle Paul didn't say to them, look to the Lord. He said to them, let him who lied stop lying and tell the truth. He didn't say to them, just wait on the Lord. He said, let him who steals stop stealing, get a job, and share. He says to them, now I don't want any more corrupt communication coming out of your lips, but that which is edifying. Quit looking to the Lord, do it. And you know, we have this temptation always in our hearts to just put it on him. And we actually, by our excuses, make it his fault. We make it his fault. All this is a reminder that we are involved in this. We are involved in the work, in the battle. Now, and I want to say this. 1 Corinthians says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, we do not only in the flesh, and we don't want to fight in the flesh, but let me tell you, not to fight in the flesh, the opposite of that is not to do nothing. And I mean, sometimes we think, well, if I do it, I just don't want to do it in the flesh. Wait, and then we sort of become passive in our Christianity. Well, the answer is not to do nothing. The answer is to yield to what God is doing. Loretta, can I say the thing about Israel? I should have asked her before. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? Were you thinking about that? Good. When I married Loretta, I mean, before I was a Christian, many of you know that I was involved with drugs, cocaine, ecstasy, speed, and drinking, and cigarettes. And probably the most difficult thing for me was to quit smoking. Now, when I married Loretta in London, Loretta smoked. Now, I don't think smoking necessarily is a sin. I think any bondage is. If you're tied to something, it becomes, I mean, you know, I'm really glad I don't spend all that money on cigarettes anyway, but Loretta smoked. And we went on our honeymoon to Israel. Someone lent us a van, and we were traveling through Israel. We actually had two car batteries in our van. And whenever we went to a hotel, we actually asked them, do you have a socket just to plug in? Because the alternator of the van wasn't working. So we needed to make sure we could recharge the batteries. And we were just having a blast. And at one point, we went to a gas station. And as we are in this gas station, this huge guy came up and he greeted us. He says, are you guys Christians? And we said, yeah. And he says, oh, that's great. So am I. And he was a Jewish Christian. Now this, I pictured that he sold flowers. I thought he worked at the petrol station. You know, and he was a huge guy. This is what I imagined Peter to be like, you know, just a rough, rugged guy. And he friendly guy. And Loretta wasn't really, I don't know if she was thinking or what she was doing, but she just pulled out a cigarette and she just lit it up. And the guy goes, and, and, the guy says to Loretta, why do you smoke? And Loretta, you know when someone confronts you with something, everything within you just rises. You could see Loretta turning red, sort of like, it's not a sin to smoke. You know? And the guy says, I didn't say if it was a sin. I said, why do you smoke? And she's just sort of like that, sort of thinking, I'm not putting this down for the life of me, you know? And then she said this. The Lord will help me. The Lord will help me. And the guy, I don't know who he was. We never saw him before and never saw him after, said to us, you know, the Lord says, sit with me and I'll sit with you. Walk with me and I'll walk with you. Run with me and I will run with you. And I did not agree with that at the time. And Loretta, that was her last cigarette, I think. One more? Second to last. She had one. She had one more she was going to enjoy, you know. But you know what? The reality is that I didn't agree with it at the time because I just felt like that was works. But you know what? If God has given us the ability to be free, why should we not live in it and give all the energy that we have for that? And you know what? That day, she never smoked again. I mean, she smoked one more that day. Just to enjoy it. And the reality is that we have to be practical. If God has worked it in us. You know, I'm going to tell you a story. Just down in St. Martin. You know, I smoked for many years too. And when I went to the airport, we were on our trip to St. Martin. I went to the duty-free. I love going to duty-free and just looking. And I saw Cuban cigars for 700 euros for a box. I thought, what? Who in the world smokes 700 euro cigar or a box for 700? And when I was in St. Martin, there were Cuban cigars everywhere. Everywhere. And I saw Cuban cigars for $7, one. I thought, I'd like to try that. And I said, Lordy, I want to buy cigars. She goes, go ahead. And I said, all right. And then I thought, wait a minute. I know what it's like. And usually it starts with one. And you borrow it. And then you don't want to buy any, so you keep asking people for cigarettes. After that one. And then eventually you find yourself buying a pack, and there you are in the same hole, wishing you could quit, but you're back in it. You know, and I'm not, in the reality is that whole logic was with me, and I could have prayed that I was blue in the face. Lord, help me. Lord, help me not to smoke that cigar. But the reality was up to me to go into that store and buy it or not. I had to take that step. I had to take precautions. I couldn't just wait on God to do something miraculous. He had done something miraculous. He changed my heart. And you know, this is, Christianity is like being in the military. God uses military terms. Notice, if you want to write it down, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, Timothy was to fight. He had to fight. Timothy was the type of guy, the opposite of Paul. Paul was like, he could conquer the world, you know, he could take everything, very large heart, very motivated. Where Timothy, he lost hope easily, he became discouraged, felt weak, and felt that he could not go on. There was times where he was just in utter despair. And although the apostle Paul told them to be strong in the grace of God, he also told them, fight the fight of faith. Fight the fight of faith. Pull yourself together. Be strong. And he says to Timothy, be strong and just the battle's the Lord's. No, he says, you be strong and you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Notice, it's not just handed it over, but it is action on our part. This passive mentality can be contradicted with also what Paul said about himself in his own life. Not just what he told Timothy, not what he told the Ephesian church, but also how he dealt with his own life. And I love that. I love watching people. How do you deal with your life? I love watching that. Particularly people that I want to follow. Mentors that I have at a distance. I always look, okay, how do they deal with their life? And here with Paul, he says this. In 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27, he says, I therefore run, thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, as one not as one who beats the air. Oh, no, but I discipline my body, and I bring into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And there's two pictures here. One of them as an athlete running, the other one as a boxer. And neither of them is he a spectator. In both of them, he's in the action. He's the one doing the running. He's the one doing the fighting. And the reality is that when we, in Christianity, we all love to be spectators. We love to read biographies and say, oh, go Amy. You know, go Amy Carmichael. Go Lily Estrada. Go Hudson Taylor. But I want my life to be easy. But Paul, in a sense, was like, you know what? I run. And running takes energy from us. And boxing, you know, he says, he sees himself as an aggressor, as an actual fighter in a ring. And you know who the enemy is? His flesh. He said, I beat myself. And I really do believe that we need to teach ourselves how to say no to certain things, how to not give ourselves all the pampering and liberty that we like to give ourselves, but to be people who realize, man, I have been redeemed. And you know what? I come from the city of destruction, like Pilgrim's Progress says. And you know what? I'm heading to the city of God, and whatever's in between doesn't matter. I'm running. And there was, you know, Britt Merrick, he's a pastor in the United States, and, you know, he's happily married. He loves his wife and stuff. But you know what? The reality is men get tempted no matter who they are. And there he is on vacation with his family, and he goes to a hotel to have a bit of time off, and he's sitting in the front. He's sitting at a table with his family just enjoying a vacation, and all of a sudden, the animators, what are they called, the entertainers, this sort of, you know how they pull people from the crowd? Hey, Lizzie, come over here. Hey, Britt, come over here. And they put him up front. And next thing you know, as he's sitting there just wondering what's going on, a half-naked girl came out. And she begins to just dance towards, you know, and she's dancing from, I mean, down the row. And she's coming towards him. And he's going, oh, help me, Jesus. Oh, help me, Jesus. And you know what he did? A pastor, he ran. He didn't run to his table. He ran past his family. He ran to the reception. He ran into the elevator. It let him take him to the fifth floor. He ran into his room, and he got on his bed, and he said, Lord, help me, Jesus. You see this? There's a man who's not just trusting God to sort of deliver him from things, but takes action. And how many times do we get into trouble because we expect God to take desires away from us, and we don't take proper measures to get away from those situations that would be dangerous to the desires? Action. Philippians 3, Paul says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I might know him. I follow after, he says, but this I do, forgetting what is behind, pressing to what is ahead. And at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I mean, he's at the end. They're about to kill him. And he says, you know what? I have fought. I mean, I want to get to my deathbed. And, you know, I might be repetitious with this, but with Braveheart, you know. It's like, you can go home and live and be comfortable, or you can fight today. But years from now in your bed, you will be saying to yourself, I wish I would have fought. Or you would die for one chance just to say, you can take away our life, but you can't take away our freedom. And what a wonderful thing to get to an old age and be able to look back and say, I fought. And not just, I cruised. You know what I mean? So the reality is, come on, guys, let's preach to ourselves and say, you know what? The Christian life is one of fighting, of running, of exerting. You know what? It's not about just feeling to read our Bibles. And I don't mean fighting people, huh? You know, reading our Bibles is a battle. You can't expect it to just happen naturally. Praying, it's a battle. It says in Colossians that this guy was warring, praying. It's a battle. Sharing the gospel with people, building a marriage, it's a battle. And if we just passively go through life, we're not going to build anything. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what passivity does. Jesus said it like this: he who hears my word and is passive is like a man who built on the sand. And when the evil day came, that currents took it away. But he who hears my word and is active, he fights, he runs, he beats, and he puts it into practice. I'll show you who he is like. He's like the man who built his house on a rock. And we know the difference. You're on a rock and the floods come and you just watch it. Hey, I got a river in my house for a little while, you know, passing by. But you're not afraid that your house is going to fall. And listen, our lives are ones of building foundations. We must be proactive in our Christian walk. The danger with this type of mentality is that expects God to do everything and us to do nothing. Is that suddenly a person finds himself falling into sin. So the person who thinks that they're just going to cruise through it and God is going to do everything, all of a sudden they find themselves in sin. And this is what ends up happening. How is this happening to me? Has the Lord let me down? Has the Lord not helped me? I asked him to deliver me from this thing. And here I am, still stuck in this sin. We're still stuck in this situation. I asked God to help me, and here I am still. And the reality is, no, here I am still because I'm not listening to what he's saying. Like Jimmy Jill told somebody this week, the person said, God hasn't helped me. And he says, Jimmy said to him, yes, he has. You haven't applied it. You haven't applied his word to your life. We can't live in a paranoia of whether we're going to fall or we're going to stand. We got to be people who keep growing and growing and getting stronger and getting stronger. And this is where I believe that to say that we believe in some experience or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to have this change, I believe it is wrong. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of ministry, to empower us to share the gospel. I believe in torrents of living water flowing through us to other people. I believe in the Holy Spirit filling us in incredible circumstances. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in the whole thing. But when it comes to sanctification, I believe the sanctification comes through the new birth. And that is how we can grow in our Christianity. What does that mean? It means that we become Christians and we are babies. But we don't stay babies. We grow. We grow. Paul says, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Before, a man was dead in sins and trespasses, without strength. But then it gets to a point where Paul says to him, you have not so learned Christ. Stop it. Stop that thing. And we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not, you know what we would love? We would love a shortcut. We would love to pray a prayer and say, God, help me. And that we would never struggle with anything ever again. But that's not the Bible. And if you think that is, you're going to be discouraged for the rest of your life. The Bible is when a person becomes a Christian, they become a new Christian, and they proactively are involved in the Christian faith. They read the Word of God, they pray, and they nurture this life that is in them, and they always grow stronger from glory to glory. Always grow stronger. And the bad news It's good news and bad news. The growth is slow, but it's steady. You know, a baby can make certain mistakes, but a 30-year-old is not going to make those mistakes. A 25-year-old won't make those mistakes. A teenager might make some mistakes, but a 60-year-old is full with wisdom, hopefully. And the reality is that what we want, realize that His strength is in us. And we want to be proactive, His strength, with our actions. Proactive. And this is very heavy on my heart because, you know, I see people in incredible difficult circumstances. Marriages falling apart and things like that. And I think to myself, they're waiting for God to do something, when in reality, God has been so good to them and He's done so much for them. And the reality is they don't want to. They're waiting for God to do it when God is saying, no, you have to do it. You want a good marriage? Invest in it. We can't be blaming God for everything. You want to quit this thing? Quit it. You see, the moment we became Christians, He said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And what a beautiful thing to be free in Christ Jesus. It's like I said to Dave Shirley once, I was in London, and Dave says, I'm ready to move to Spain. Let's go to Spain. And I said to Dave, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on the Lord. And Dave, with all his quick replies, said to me, well, the Lord is waiting on you. And so often we find ourselves there. It's like, I'm just waiting for God to do something. And the Lord is there. No. I'm actually at the door. You need to take some action here. So let's not blame God about stuff. Let's take steps forward with the Lord. And fight this fight of faith. Because I tell you what, it is worth every bit of it. It is worth every bit of it. I mean, whether it's anger, I know we can have battles with that, whether it's drugs, whether it's bitterness within, let's not rest. Let's put all our energy. It's not supposed to be comfortable. It's supposed to be difficult. I mean, let me tell you this. The spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, as much as brutal as the Second World War was, I really believe the spiritual conflict that we find ourselves in between in the world today is worse than anywhere that ever was and anywhere that ever will. If you thought Hitler was bad, the devil is the instigator of Hitler. He's worse. And he wants to take out people spiritually, not so much physically. And we, instead of putting our helmets on, instead of putting some action, just sort of say, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And then we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Let's not give him that joy. Let's be people who realize we're not at war with one another. We're at war with him and with our flesh. And what we want to do is we want to grab a hold of everything that God has for us. He is our true friend. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.